Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We began a series several weeks ago on the truth of I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed, and I believe that the Lord put this in my heart for a reason. As we are facing the onslaught of those who would create chaos and disorder, anarchy, and try to shout down those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have to stand for the Lord. And this passage of Scripture encourages Timothy, as Paul writes his last letter, his last epistle on earth, he encourages Timothy to be courageous, to not be timid, but to be courageous and not be ashamed. And there are several things that are mentioned in this book that he's not to be ashamed of. He's not to be ashamed of the gospel. He's not to be ashamed of the afflictions of the gospel. He's not to be ashamed of the fact that Paul is a prisoner, that he is a prisoner for the cause of Christ. Not to be ashamed of that. And so he encourages his young protege to be faithful and courageous, not to be timid under the pressures that he would be under, but be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And we looked at last time, we left off with this slide, about the fact that there's two responses to crises that we face. We can be cowardly, we can be timid, or we can act in the power of the Lord. Look at verse 7, please, of 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now, what does that imply? What does that imply? If God has not given us the spirit of fear, where does the spirit of fear come from? Well, a lot of people say, immediately go to the devil. It's the devil's fault. Is it all his fault? How about me? How about me? How about my spirit of fear within me? It's easy to blame somebody else, isn't it? Well, it's that old devil. He's the one that did it. Couldn't be me. After all, God knows that I'm the third person of the Trinity. Oh, wait. Sorry. Pride and arrogance. You know what the problem is? Ourselves, our own spirit of fear. And as you read this letter here, boy, I tell you, Paul gets on Timothy. And he said, you need to be strong. Don't be timid. Don't give in. Don't let people pressure you into doing something that you ought not to do. You stand up and be strong. And you act not with a spirit of fear, but of power and of what? What's that next word? Love and, it says here, sound mind or a disciplined mind. That's the idea here. I want to focus on your right there, some of the words that are used. The word power is the word dunamis. As a matter of fact, our English word dynamite comes from that word. Power, explosive power. Do you know that you have that through the Holy Spirit of God? Explosive power. You say, well, I don't see a lot of explosive power. Well, what could the problem be? Is it the Holy Spirit's fault? No, we got to examine our own heart. A lot of times it's our unwillingness to understand and know what we have in Jesus Christ. Well, I tell you, we've seen the Lord undertake in so many ways through the years. We've seen God undertake in individuals' hearts and lives. We've seen God undertake in this ministry. We've seen God undertake for missionaries in places around the world, in difficult places, and God just undertake for them, all in response to the prayer of God's people. There's power there. We need to understand that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, dunamis, and of love. All right? You can all say the Greek word together. You all know what it is. Agape. All right? Agape love. Now, that's love that comes from God Almighty. It's not a natural kind of love. Now, we have that natural kind of love. It's called phileo. There is other types. Eros is another one. Stoige is another word that you often see. In the Old Testament, it's talking about a familial type love that we have. The phileo type love is a brotherly type love that's pictured in the Scriptures. But agape love comes directly from God because it's a love that centers on the will. Have you ever loved something that was unlovely? I've seen some folks love dogs that were just as ugly as homemade sin. I mean, I've seen some dogs that had growths all over them. I remember my grandmother had a dog named Tiny. And Tiny was the ugliest dog that ever lived. If you look up ugly dogs in the dictionary, they've got a picture of Tiny there because that was an ugly dog. But my grandmother loved that dog. Tiny was missing its tail. Somehow had gone missing. Had warts all over its face, growths all over its body. But I want to tell you, Tiny, whenever my grandmother caught Tiny, was right there. White, solid white dog. And it was a sad day when she passed on. I can remember that very, very well. But she was an ugly dog, but my grandmother loved her to death. All right? Now, some of us are not endowed with human beauty. All right? Some people think they are, and they aren't. They're deceived. They're a legend in their own mind. Or they're beautiful, you know, they've got all the Hollywood stars beat because of their, you know, their handsomeness or their beauty or whatever. Some of us are not endowed in that way. But aren't you glad for a mother's love? Have you ever heard the expression, only a face that a mother could love? I remember, I think it was in the old Jimmy Stewart movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And they show, another one with an old Christmas movie. But anyway, they pull out this picture of this ugly Marine, and they called him the dog face boy. They said it's a face that only a mother could love. You know, moms can love kids that aren't very good looking. My poor mom had three of them that, well, I can't speak for my brother and myself. I have to speak for myself, you know. But she loved us and still loves us, I think. Right, Mom? I just wanted to double check. And, we need to be thankful for that. God loves us. Is there anything lovely about us? Well, I want to tell you, He knows every thought we think. He knows every action we've done. He's known every secret thing that we thought we got away with. He knows all of that, and yet He does what? He loves us. And He imparts that love to His children. It's called agape. It's a love that moves beyond the emotions. That would be phileo and stoige and some of the other words that you find that have emotional things. But this is a word that's an action of the will. To will to love in spite of all the bad things. That's the kind of love God has for us. Do I hear an amen? I'm so thankful for that. Chop found out in Seattle. You know, we're not going to have police. We're going to show the world what it's like. By the way, they're taking down the barriers tonight because people lost their lives in the summer of love. And they were boys. 16-year-old boy, bullet to the head. His 14-year-old brother, bullets into his abdomen. They don't know whether he's going to live or not. Another young man died as well. Three young people lost their lives in the place of peace. What happened? What did we find out? That the heart of man is wicked. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But there are a lot of people that don't believe that. They don't believe that. There are the Hitlers of the world, yes, but most people are not Hitler. We're not willing. I'm not Hitler. You're not Hitler. But there are some out that are out there. Well, that's not owning what the Scriptures say about that. The third thing that we learn in verse 7 is that of a sound mind. The word sound there is the word for disciplined. Disciplined mind. The power to keep oneself in control. Brother Center and I were talking tonight before church about teaching children how to control themselves. You know, whenever you're allowed to just be let go and do whatever you want to do, and then you come into an environment where there are people that say, stand in line. What? Line up for snack. Do you realize that that is like, that's like saying solve a very stringent, trigonometry problem to stand in a line. But they learned that. I remember we had a camp saying that the kids were like, I don't like what you have for lunch today. You get what you get, you don't fuss a bit. That was our line. You get what you get, you don't fuss a bit. Well, my mommy fixes anything that I want to eat. And so we're not running a buffet, sorry. This is what you get today. If you're hungry, you'll eat it, and you'll find out it's good. This is just an amazing thing today. A disciplined mind. To be told, control your emotions. Control your mouth. Control your actions. You know what the promise of God is for believers? That we can enjoy that through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We can have that. And you know what? You can learn how to control yourself. You don't have to just let yourself go and show yourself. Now, maybe you're having a bad day, but that's not an excuse. People love to use that one. I'm just having a bad day after they bawled you out wrongfully. You know, I'm just having a bad day. Well, guess what? Change it and have a good day. Do you know you can do that? Well, you don't understand. I got up this morning, I stumped my toe on the bedpost, and then when I got in there, I cut myself with a razor, and then when I tried to dry my hair, the hairdryer blew up, and it was just a lousy day or whatever. Well, and take a trip to Walmart. Get you some skin lotion for the cut. Buy you a new hairdryer, and go home and enjoy it. You know, we make of life what we want to make of it. Some people only see lemons. Well, always, boy, life is just horrible. I don't know how I'm going to make it. You know, and then some people, they can take lemons and make lemonade out of it. Isn't that amazing? You can make life something enjoyable. You can have joy, or you can let yourself run amok, and you can have raunchiness. You can have all the problems, and you can keep them around. You know, some people live to have problems. Some people will be in a problem-free zone and make up some, because that's what they do. They're good at that, inventing problems. I went down to the post office today. Thankfully, I brought this, okay? Because I walked up to the door, and I was reading the sign, and a lady walked up behind me and said, "It says, put on your mask." And I said, "Well, ma'am, I just happened to have mine here," and I stuck it on and popped my little things there. And I walked in there, and I walked up, and one of the workers behind the screen there didn't have their mask on. It was hanging like this, you know, like this. "What do you want?" Well, I could understand her. Instead of when you're deaf like me, that's what it sounds like. But she was letting me know, put on my mask. Now, I didn't get all bent out of shape. "Don't tell me to put on a mask!" Well, I could have done that. Local pastor goes AWOL at the post office, throwing his mask. 6 people videotape it. What just happened to my testimony? Yeah. Flushed, just like that. Because I did what? I didn't have a sound mind. Didn't have a disciplined mind. Now my mask is contaminated. Won't be able to use it anymore. No, I'm going to keep using it. I'm going to see how long I can make it work until I burn a hole in it from, which I don't use it that much because I've got a little bit of liberty issues with it. But I understand, you know, if they say I can't go buy stamps unless I put on my mask, I'm going to put on my mask. I'll go in there and do it. And when I walked out, I pulled it off. I did what they wanted me to do. But at the same time, I could have just made a royal jerk out of myself in front of all those people standing there, and I'd have lost my testimony, and people would have videotaped it because, you know, newsflash. Do you know people have these things right here? And they know how to work them. Us older folks, it takes us a while. We have to figure it out like that. But these young people, boom, instant. Just like that. "Oh man, there's a white-haired man losing it down here at post office." And guess what they do? They're not content for it to be stored right here. It's right on everything. WEARTV, Pensacola News Journal, CNN. Yeah.
Yeah.
Gone just like that. Now, what do we need? We need a sound mind. Disciplined mind. Wise as serpents. Harmless as, finish it, dove. Not an eagle. Not a buzzard. It says a dove. I love doves. Morning doves. I came up this morning and I drove down there to the ballpark, and right up there on top of the gutters were three mourning doves. And they didn't fly away when I opened my door. That was amazing. They were looking down at me. Well, I was going. I said, y'all behave up there. I'm fixing to walk up underneath you. But they were just cooing. You know, woo, woo. I mean, they're making that mourning noise like that, you know. They're not out there making a ruckus. The mockingbirds are out there. Rah, 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 rah. They're making all kinds of noise. They'll go through two or three things. You know, buzzards flying around, eagles, chicken hawks. Well, they make a ruckus. But the dove is quiet. Wisdom. This is what God wants of us. I spent way too much time on that. Let's move along here. I've got some thoughts for you here about what we're facing today. In regard to I am not ashamed, there's a lot of things that are being asked of us. There are all kinds of pressure, you know, face mask for contagions. Do you realize how widely dispersed the opinions are on face masks? I read today the Chinese report that it prevents 80% the spread. And yet in the New England Journal of Medicine, thanks to Jennifer, sent it to me, they said in it, it has very little effect. Now, who are we supposed to believe? One says 80%. The other one says has very little effect. So you got, we're choosing up sides and putting on armbands, right? So, you think about the other things. Oh, we have systemic racism. Well, we're just supposed to accept that. Yep. You know, well, wait a minute. What are the facts behind it? How about reparations? Well, what are the facts behind that? Why should I jump on this thing just because somebody threw it out there? Protests and riots, defund and replace police. How did that work in Seattle? Didn't work. My point is this. Are these responses that are expected of us, do they work? Or are they a placebo? You've heard about people that are sick, and they give them a sugar pill, and all of a sudden they're magically well again. They were given a placebo. Psychosomatic issues. They've got, I've met some people that are just medical wonders. You don't know how in the world they live to be 75 years old. But they've got a problem, and they've got to take pills for this, that, and the other. And a lot of times doctors will prescribe placebos because they don't want to give them something powerful. And it's amazing. Oh, I'm taking this new pill, and it's nothing. It's nothing. All mental. The question is this. The assessment of any of the responses that we find today boils down to one question. You see what it is up there? Does it work? Does it work? Does it really make a difference? A great deal of people love to philosophize. They got all their opinions, and bless their heart, they'll go out there and they'll do these long you know, things about their opinion about this and opinion about that. All right, would you back it up? Well, I can't back it up. It's just my opinion. Well, does it work? Does it work? Is it true? Is it legitimate? Now, I want you to know something about the gospel. The gospel is legitimate. The gospel works because it's divine. When it comes to the gospel, folks, I don't need to be ashamed because I know it works. Not only because God said so, but it's been worked in my heart and life. The transformation that has taken place in my heart and life because of the work of God in my heart. But why should I be ashamed of that? And yet, what's the first thing that often goes? Any kind of pressure. Any kind of thing like that. Well, I'm not one of those. Remember the disciples? You want to know how easy it is? 12 disciples. And all, you know, they all ran, scattered. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. The disciple whom Jesus loved ran away when the pressure got on. That's human nature. But what has God called us to do? Not to be ashamed. Not to be ashamed. Do they do what we claim for them? Are they really what we need to exist in this world? We're told lots of things that we must have so we can coexist in this world. But you know what most of it is? Rubbish. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. So don't be afraid to say it doesn't work. But I'll show you someone who can promote a change in your heart and life that will take you from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of that. Let's move on. The claim that the Bible makes is that the gospel of Jesus Christ works. It's not a mere theory. It is something that really does what it claims to do. We go further, though, and say that it alone. Are you hearing me? It alone, without anything else added, works. Does this work? Would you turn with me, please? And we're going to finish this up with 1 Thessalonians tonight. Turn over that way, please. 1 Thessalonians. Because there's some verses here that I want to draw your attention to in verse 1. My favorite, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I say that about every one of them. But notice, please, in verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from what? Idols. To serve whom? The living and true God. And to wait for what? For His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's what the gospel does. It transforms the heart and life. It'll take you from worshiping idols to worshiping the true and living God. It will take you, as it says here in this passage, from waiting on yourself to waiting for the Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. The gospel transforms lives. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's another example. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice, and such were some of you. But they're not anymore. And such were some of you, but you're not like that anymore. What happened? What worked? This dramatic change from being these awful things listed here to not being those awful things anymore. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What did that? The gospel did that. The power of God unto salvation. One more passage and we'll close with this. Turn over to Colossians, right after the book of Philippians. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now notice this, please. Someone made us meet. Who was that? The Father. The Father made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. What do we call that? We call that the blessed gospel of the grace of God. Folks, I'm here to say it. It works. It's divinely inspired. It's powerful. to change a heart from being a follower of the flesh and of the devil to being a follower of Jesus Christ. And we're encouraged. That gospel, Paul says, don't be ashamed of it. Now, next time we're going to get into the other application. Don't be ashamed of the afflictions of the gospel. Boy, that's another level. Not only are we not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we're not to be ashamed of the afflictions of the gospel. We learn about that here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And so I want to encourage you tonight, if you have time over the next week or so, spend time in 2 Timothy. Spend time, read those verses carefully, because you'll note that God calls His believers in this passage of Scripture, as Paul talks to Timothy, and he's talking to us too, not to be ashamed. There's nothing to be ashamed of from what I've shared with you tonight. And we'll get into the last part of this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel or its claims that it is divinely unique. We're going to look at that aspect of it before we move on to the afflictions of the gospel. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. We pray that You'd work in our hearts and lives, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel that transforms sinners into saints, that can take us from the kingdom of darkness and translate us into the kingdom of heaven. What a glorious gospel. And Lord, help us not to be ashamed of it. Help us to affirm it. Help us to live by it. And help us to tell others about it without being fearful, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.